Good evening. Tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and the Bible reads, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall perverse them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end is that mirth is bitterness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even in his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. They do not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only in penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to many people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this church you've given us, Lord, and for the King James Bible, Lord. We pray that you bless Pastor right now and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us your word, Lord, and that us in the congregation would take these truths and apply it to our lives, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 14 this evening. And look down at verse number 4. It says here, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." And the title of my sermon this evening is "Clean Up Your Ox's Crib." Clean up your ox's crib. Now, what is an ox? Obviously, it's a beast of burden. It's an animal. It's a beast that farmers would typically use. And what this passage is saying is that having an ox is advantageous, right? It can help increase production. When a person possesses an ox, the ox can reduce the amount of manpower needed to accomplish any task, and thereby allocating their efforts to more important ventures and achievements. So instead of having a man plow a field, the ox can get it done faster, more easily, therefore producing more food for their families and even for their business, right? And in fact, you know, he can, with a team of oxen, essentially cultivate 10 times faster than a farmer with a hoe. And so if a man has an ox or a yoke of oxen, he can just simply get more done. And what the principle that's being taught here in Proverbs chapter 14 is that there are certain assets and possessions that will undoubtedly increase your productivity. It will undoubtedly increase your revenue. It will undoubtedly increase your influence. It'll just help you to be more successful in life, right? But keep in mind, though, listen to this. Keep in mind that along with the increase comes the responsibility to clean up after the ox, meaning that the ox needs food and needs shelter, And it just makes a major mess all over the place, okay? Meaning that it just craps all over the place. So you have the responsibility of cleaning up after the ox, even though it's able to give you all types of production and increase. It says there, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And if you don't want to deal with the mess, then don't take the ox, right? Don't use the ox. But if you want to increase your productivity, if you want to increase how much food you're bringing in, how much revenue you're having, how much achievements, how many tasks you want to get done, how much whatever it is, then get the ox, but just keep in mind, you're going to have to take care and maintain the ox. If you don't, then you're just going to have a huge mess on your hands. Now, let me just say this regarding this proverb, is that it's not discouraging the farmer from ever getting an ox, right? But rather helping the farmer to be realistic, to understand that there is a whole lot of dung that he has to clean up after. It's just being realistic about the whole situation. So let me just give you a few illustrations that can essentially, where we see this principle, where we can apply this principle in our personal lives. And then I'm going to give you three main areas for our church to consider tonight, okay, regarding cleaning up after your ox. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let me just give you some basic illustrations. You know, when you get a brand new car, it's great, right? You get a foreign import or whatever, or just a brand new car in general, it's great. It doesn't really break down. It just runs well. It looks nice, right? Comes with all the bells and whistles. But if you ever get in an accident and it's some expensive import, I mean, now you're in a huge mess, right? Because now you got to import the parts. It's harder to fix. You know, with that ox and the increase in speed that you get with that ox comes more of responsibility to clean up after it. You know, if something were to happen. Think about this. A bigger house is like an ox, right? And, you know, this is something that kind of hits home to us because, you know, we just moved into a bigger home for my family and I, and we've never lived in a house this big. And quite frankly, it's just a lot to do around the house. My wife is just constantly working around the clock. Not that she wasn't before, but now even more so now because the bigger the ox, the bigger the mess that it makes. You understand? And the reality is this, is that if that's not being taken care of, if she just allows things to just kind of go unchecked, unclean, it'll just accumulate, and then you'll have a huge mess in a matter of a week span of, you know, what happens with, you know, seven people living in a household. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. It says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. This is basically telling us the same thing. What Proverbs chapter 4 is saying is that, you know, there's much increase by the strength of the ox, but if you don't want to deal with the mess, then don't have an ox. Because where no oxen are, the crib is clean. If you don't want to deal with the stress of having to clean a big house or whatever, or wherever you're living, you know, you can become a minimalist or something and just, you know, live in the middle of nowhere with four walls or something, and you won't have to clean up so much, right? But obviously, that is the principle. Not only that, but think about this. When you get a promotion at work, it's great, right? Get paid more. Maybe you receive a little more responsibility, more respect from your colleagues, but it comes with a lot more dung to deal with. It comes with a lot more responsibilities that you have to deal with, right? And you are accountable for more people, and everything rises and falls on leadership. It's great to have this ox of, you know, a promotion and more money, but with that comes more problems as well. The Bible tells us, you know, in Colossians chapter 4, when talking to masters, those who are in charge, it says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So aside from the fact that God expects for bosses to be just here and they have all the kinds of issues that they have to deal with their employees, you know, there's also spiritual accountability there as well, where God wants to make sure that they are being just with their employees. It's just a greater responsibility that you have. Think about this. Having more money and more possessions is great, right? More money, more possessions, more oxen, great. You can do more. You have basically more options when you have more money. I mean, the Bible literally says that money answereth all things. You just have a wider variety of options to choose from. But man, there comes a lot of problems with having more possessions and more money. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And by the way, on this particular point, that's why it's important for us to realize that If you have more money, there's nothing wrong with that. You just got to make sure that money doesn't have you. You can have possessions. Just make sure those possessions don't possess you. That it'll hinder you from being in church, from reading the Bible, from minding spiritual things, from soul winning. That which is spiritual is the most important thing. May it not hinder you from seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that's the case, then you can't handle possessions. If that's the case, you can't handle money. Okay? Look what it says in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You say, who's going to be satisfied with silver? The person who's content and receives silver will be satisfied with whatever he gets, right? It says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What is that saying? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox, telling us that the more possessions we have, the more things exist that can destroy those things. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves can break through and steal. Things break down. And it says here, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? That's what's important, folks, that if you have possessions, use them. Don't just have possessions just to behold with your eyes. You don't want no one to touch your boat. You don't want no one to touch your vehicle. You don't want no one to mess with your possessions. Use those things. Those things are meant to be used. Those things are meant to, you know, facilitate whatever things you got going on. Don't be, you know, my wife went to I think it's called an estate. I can't remember what it's called. What's the word I'm looking for? Estate sale, where, you know, someone passes away and then they're basically trying to sell everything in that particular house. And she's like, oh, so she found out about that. So she went there and she said that that house was just absolutely beautiful. And they had all types of antiques, grandfather clocks. And the more she just went through each room, she realized like, wow, these people had a lot of valuable things. I mean, gold and just, you know, antiques from different countries, from Egypt. They were just they traveled a lot and they collected all these things. But nothing ever happened to them, though. They're just there. And guess what? Now they're just selling. They're selling these invaluable possessions for a lot less. And why? Because these people did with it is just behold it with their eyes, but they did nothing with it. And obviously, that doesn't mean we should be careless with what we have and the possessions that we have. But the point is, you should use them and not be the Ecclesiastes 5 guy who just beholds them with his eyes. He ends up perishing and nothing is done with it. Verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. What is the point? The point is this, is that it's great to have possessions. It's great to have more money, but just keep in mind that more problems come with more money. There's a song about that back in the day. More money, more problems, okay? And it is absolutely true. Yeah, money answereth all things, but with that comes also more problems, okay? Now, that's not to say that God is against you making money. You just got to take into account that if there's an ox there, it's going to make a mess, and you got to clean up after the ox, okay? Think about this. You know, more children is great. And the Bible is pro having children. You say, well, how many children does God really want people to have? As many as he gives you. There's no particular number. We can't give a particular number because it really depends, right? I don't think anybody should do anything to hinder themselves from having children, like birth control or the Roman Catholic method or whatever. You know, I think we should just be husband and wife and pray unto the Lord to give us as many children as he wills, right? And not hinder that, but just keep in mind that more children comes, guess what? More problems, okay? You say, why? Because now there's a bunch of little lives you're responsible for. You have to train them up in the way that should go. You have to make sure that you take responsibility with not only providing for them physically, financially, but even spiritually as well, okay? And so that's important. It's great to have children. And I love my 5 children. They bring a lot of joy to my life. You know, I love coming home to my family. It's one of the greatest joys of my life is to come home and all my little ones just come and they tackle me and they kiss me and they give me hugs. I mean, it's great. I know it's not always going to be that way, but I'm going to cherish it while it still lasts. Amen. It's great. But obviously there's issues that come with that, you know, fevers and, you know, earaches and hospital bills and just, you know, just diapers. I mean, literal dung that comes with, right? Potty training and all these things that you have to deal with. Now, this is not a discouragement to have children, because just as Proverbs 14 is telling us, it's not discouraging the ox. It's trying to help you to understand. You got to take into account that these are the same things you have to deal with. So it's great to have the increase. It's great to have the ox that brings the increase, but do not neglect cleaning up after your ox. Okay? Now, let's get practical here, and let me get into my main points this evening. And I don't think I'm going to be long tonight, but you know how that goes when I say that. Let me just highlight three particular ox or oxen, okay, in our lives that we need to take into account and clean up after, okay? Let's talk about the ox of a church, okay? The bigger a church gets, the more we can do for God, amen? You say, why are you tearing down this wall? To make the crib bigger. You know, we want to make the crib bigger to have more people come. The church grows numerically, spiritually. We are able to train laborers for the harvest, which means more people get saved, more people are turned to righteousness, more fellowship, more people standing up for the truth, more people are being restored. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on of all the great things that come attached with a growing church. More soul winning, more salvations, more discipleship, more fellowship. Oh, man. Almost seems like we've already kind of peaked in that. But yeah, more fellowship with more people being turned to righteousness. But here's the thing, more problems as well, okay? And, you know, this is one of the reasons why people like a small church, which I'm not for that philosophy at all, okay? There's people who are like, well, I just like the cozy, you know, little church where everyone just kind of knows each other, and I just prefer for it not to get crazy big. That's a small vision. Okay, and that's a selfish desire to just want to keep the church small just for your own self satisfaction. We should desire that the church grows numerically, spiritually. Why? So we can do more for God. Because the church is the epicenter of service, where we send out soul winners and missionaries. We're preaching God's word. We're raising up godly families. We should want to multiply that exponentially, right? But we just got to keep in mind, and I'm trying to prepare you as a church to expect there's going to be problems over the next couple years, okay? You're like, do you know of any? I don't know of any, but I just know by experience that the bigger a church gets, the more problems we're going to have, okay? And the reason that's important to take into consideration, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would, 1 Corinthians 1. The reason that's important is because we don't want you, or I don't want you, to experience some of these problems and just be like, I can't believe this is happening in our church with all these people. You know, why are these people getting divorced? Why was adultery? You know, what about fornication and drunkenness? That's what happens. I mean, think about the church at Corinth, which is a fairly large church. Okay, it's a fairly large church. They had all kinds of problems. They had doctrinal problems, moral problems, just sinful problems. Two letters had to be written to them. Because they had so many problems. Why? Because when no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. And, you know, it reminds me of years ago, there was a pastor who claimed to be new IFB, and he claimed to just, you know, be a part of our team or whatever. And, you know, he's like criticizing us in 2020, you know, because of the whole COVID thing or whatever, which we never shut down. And he's like, we never closed down, you know. But yeah, but that's easy for you to say. You have like four people in your church. Who's going to close down a church of four people? I got more people in my family than four. Like, my family's bigger than that church. You understand? So it's like, yeah, we don't have those issues. And yeah, because you got four people in your church. But you know what? The bigger a church gets, let me just say this, the more fornication is going to take place. The more division that there's going to be, the more the likelihood of heresy entering in. That's just fact. So don't be just this, don't have an unrealistic expectation of church growth to think that just because a church gets big, that means we're just, none of that stuff is going to get through. No, that means it's more likely that those things are going to happen in our church. Okay. You say, like, what? Well, as I mentioned, division. There's going to be divisions in our church, and just mark it down as this is being recorded. I will repost this particular clip someday in the future because I guarantee it's going to happen. You know, there will be divisions where there will be people who are trying to create schisms in our church, trying to split the church, That's going to happen. And don't be the person that says, well, then let's just stay small then. You know, I don't want to clean up after that ox. Yeah, but much increases by the strength of the ox, though. So I'd rather risk, you know, having those types of divisions, schisms, and splits, but get the increase than just to say, well, I don't want the problems, therefore, I don't want to clean up after the ox, so therefore, let's just not grow at all. That's nonsense. That's a small vision. I don't believe that's God's will. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. What is it saying? You know, I'm hearing all these things that you guys have like these little cliques in your church, right? One is saying, well, I'm with Paul. The other one's like, well, I'm with Apollos. Another guy is just like, well, I'm with Cephas. Oh, you mean Peter? Why don't you just say Peter? You know, I'm with Cephas. And then the other guy's like, well, I'm a Christ follower, right? He's like, I'm not with any of these guys. That's called a schism. That's called division. We're all on the same team, right? And, you know, this is going to happen where people, this has happened in the past, and it'll continue to happen, where people try to pin the pastors in the new IFB against one another or something. You know, they try to make it seem as though because we have differences, which there's nothing wrong with having differences, somehow that means that we should be pinned up against one another. And, you know, oh, you know, we get to interview this pastor on this podcast because he's the most reasonable new IFB pastor out there or something like that. You know, that's obviously an example there, right? Whereas the Bible says that we're just on the same team. And what's funny about this is that, you know, people will say, oh, you know, new IFB, you guys just have to be in lockstep with Pastor Anderson. But then on the same token, they'll say, they'll try to magnify the divisions and the differences that we have with one another. So which one is it? Are we in lockstep? Or do we have notable differences between one another? You see what I'm saying? What it is, it's a consorted effort to create division within the movement, within pastors. And this is not just going to happen with churches, but even in our church. Okay? And this is obviously something we have to be aware of. You're like, well, I'm not really for that. That's kind of scary to me to think that maybe our church can split one day and, you know, people can just, you know, draw away disciples after them and something like that can happen. I'm willing to risk that if there's more increase by the strength of the ox. So don't let that scare you. And in fact, let me just say this. Let me just go on record to say, if there's like a devil in here and you take half of the church, see ya. Amen. You know, don't let the door hit you where the Lord splits you. And so that doesn't bother me at all. If that's what takes place, that's what takes place. I'm just letting you know beforehand that when you have an ox, you're going to have a lot of dung to pick up after. So don't expect for a church to grow and not have these particular issues. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, you know, there's going to be problems with divisions. And then there's also going to be usurpers. What are usurpers? People who don't like spiritual authority. Okay, who are going to criticize authority, criticize my leadership, criticize me as being a pastor. They're going to try to draw away disciples after them. You know, they're going to be like the Absaloms of First Works Baptist Church. It's going to happen because the larger a church gets, the harder it is to keep track of everyone, right? And what everyone is doing, that's just the natural course of things. And so look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So what is he saying? There's a lot of people in the church at Corinth, they're talking a lot of trash. They're questioning my authority. They're questioning whether I should even have any influence over this church. But I'm going to see them face to face, and we'll see. You know, we'll see these people who are puffed up if they really have the power. You've got the power. We're about to see if you truly have that authority if you can actually say that when you're confronted to the face. And this is why he says this in verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come to you with the rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He's like, should I come and just discipline you guys for this? And you know what? We need more leadership in church that is willing to pull out the rod on the congregation. We need more leadership out there that is unwilling to capitulate to the whims of the church members, you know, for doctrinal or divisions or whatever that's going on, and just pull out the rod regardless of what the consequences are. Yeah. And the Apostle Paul was willing to do that. He's like, I'll leave it up to you, though. Do you want me to come to you with the rod? You need a whooping, spiritual whooping, in order to get you back on track? That's what he's telling them. Look at chapter 5. So with the bigger ox comes more increase, comes more problems, divisions. There's going to be usurpers, people who are questioning my authority, people who are going to fight against me, people who are going to try to lead you astray, trying to create a faction in our church to lead people astray, to draw away disciples after them because they are usurpers. They're just despisers of governments. That's just the natural course of how what happens when a church begins to grow. Not only that, but guess what? More sin will be present in our church. Not because we have a sinful church, but because our church is made up of sinners. Right. So just more, it's just higher percentage of likelihood that people are going to be involved in fornication. And folks, this is why that myself as a pastor, I have to consistently preach against this stuff. Amen. Against fornication. You know what? I need to consistently, passionately, angrily preach against divorce. Yeah. Why? Because this, you know, we're going to have divorced people come through, or people that come to our church, get married and get divorced, whichever one, and they're going to want to justify their divorce and justify their remarriage. And you know, if you allow that in the church, it can create a snowball effect whereby the next generation will be accepting and tolerating of that, and then our children are getting married and divorced and remarried and all that. We don't want that to happen. You say, what do you got against divorced people? Nothing. I mean, I love the divorced people in our church. I have this against divorced people is that those who try to promote divorce, try to promote divorce and remarriage, try to justify it. And let me just go on record to say once again is that divorced people should not be trying to develop relationships with people in our church. Right. Especially with people that have never been married. Right. It's not right to do. I've said it before and I'll say it again. And you know what? I'm coming with the rod right now. To kind of let you know and to remind you that if I find out that's going on in our church, then guess what? I have to call it out. You understand? Because it's not right. It's not right for you to try to get someone to marry you after you've been divorced to a person, trying to get someone, trying to marry someone who's never had that relationship before. They've never experienced that. But somehow it's okay for you to do it. Wrong. It's completely wrong. But you know what? The bigger our church gets, the more that's going to be prevalent, and the more I'm going to have the uncomfortable responsibility to keep bringing up in the sermon. And you know, sometimes people get tired of that. They're just like, oh man, again? Yeah, again. And you just got to say it again and again and again and again. Because yeah. Sometimes people forget, or they try to go about and justify that action, and I get it. I understand you might be lonely, and you know, you don't want to remain unmarried. I get it, but you know what? This is what the Bible says, and we cannot permit that. And look, I don't throw people out if people get married in our church that have been divorced. They don't get church discipline for that. So don't go around saying that either, that people will get thrown out for doing that. Because I don't do that, okay? I do tell people that if you do that, I'm not putting my stamp of approval on it. You can go to the courthouse and do that. That's what you want. Keep it to yourself. And when you come back, don't try to promote that to other people as though that's a sanctioned way, a church sanctioned way of going about things. Amen. And trying to justify the remarriage and all that. And stop bringing up the whole reprobate card too. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's just a different situation because my spouse, my wife, or my husband was a reprobate. I hear that all the time. It's a cop-out to try to disobey God's word. And look, let's say the spouse was a reprobate. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can still remain. Does it give that caveat or that escape clause to say, you know, you can't remarry unless that person was a reprobate or something? I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just letting you know, though, that the larger our church gets, the more likely that this stuff is going to come up. Okay? And in fact, look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I mean, talk about disgusting. This is not necessarily incest. This is essentially a man committing fornication with his deceased father's wife, who's not his mother. It's essentially his stepmom. It's a form, I guess you could say, of incest, but it's not necessarily incest directly. Now, this is wicked. This is going on in the church. And it says that it was reported commonly among you. This is why fornication is so rampant in megachurches. It's so rampant. It happens all the time. Why? Because the pastor allowed the church to grow. He possessed the ox, and he liked the increase, but he didn't clean up after the ox. And you know what? After a while, you're walking in the crib, and there's all kinds of dung everywhere. He probably just got used to it. And now everyone just steps over the dung instead of shoveling it up and taking it out and throw it where it needs to be thrown. And therefore, now you can't even see the floor is just filled with dung everywhere. That's how a lot of mega churches are, where they just kind of turn a blind eye to fornication. Yeah, they know it's sinful, but we got to let people time to grow. We got to disciple them. We can't judge them. The Bible says, the fact that Paul, he wasn't present, but he judged already. And so that needs to be judged. And it's actually one of the sins, according to chapter 5, that merits excommunication. What's the point that I'm making with this? The point is, I'm trying to prepare us for numerical growth. Okay? Prepare for numerical growth. A lot of increase. A lot of new soul winners. A lot of new Christians. You know what's great about a bigger church? Is that more people get on fire for God. You know, some of you who are maybe a little lax and apathetic, maybe you lost your zeal, you're going to meet some of these new Christians, and it's going to light a fire under your rear end to see how zealous they are for the things of God, and it's going to provoke you unto love and to good works. That's what's great about having an ox. It's like, wow, look at that ox. It's just plowing that field, just going soul winning, just reading their Bibles, just coming to church. I mean, you've seen it. I've seen it. New Christians come. They come consistently every single service. They're on fire. And you know what? It provokes you, does it not? Yeah. At least it should. Amen. That's what's great about the ox. But let me just say this. With the bigger church, I'm just telling you, it's going to come more problems. But hey, I'm cool with it. I'm just warning you about it. I'm cool with bigger problems. You know, life is a problem. Life is problems, okay? And so I'm already prepared for it. I know it's going to happen. It's not going to catch me off guard. Maybe some of the things might catch me off guard. I might be surprised initially. But I know for a fact that when we possess an ox, more problems will come. The crib needs to be cleaned up, though, okay? So if and when we grow, and we will grow, it's our job and my job more specifically to clean the crib, okay? And let me say this on a practical way. With a bigger church, we got to clean up the crib. So don't be leaving trash and all in your pews and stuff. Don't let your children just rip up the bulletins, rip up the styrofoam cups, and just leave it everywhere. Clean up after yourself. Amen. Hey, and by the way, this isn't your house. Don't just leave your socks everywhere and your shoes. Yeah. Teach your kids how to behave themselves in the house of God. Amen. Okay? If there's shoes everywhere and socks, and they're just jumping over everything like it's their own furniture, this isn't their crib. This is the ox's crib. Okay, we need to clean up and make sure that we're taking care of the house of God. Okay, and so yeah, a bigger church is great, but you know what? It's gonna be a bigger mess, though. It's just gonna be a bigger mess. And so every single one of us need to take responsibility and put stuff away. Make sure that your kids are not drawing all over the hymn books. Right. Okay, and let me just say this: don't be drawing all over the offering envelopes either. Yeah. Don't use that to so Peabody can have something to do during the preaching. Why don't you tell them to pay attention in church instead? Amen. Okay, teach them and not have them draw all over the offering envelopes and color all over the hymnals and put stickers all over the hymnals or whatever. You know, clean up after the ox. You know, after service, this is what you need to do after the service. It's very practical. It's life-changing here, okay? I'm giving you life-changing principles. After the service, look to the left and look to the right, you know? Pick up all your trash. And, you know, you say, what about yourself, Pastor? Well, my wife's watching this. She's getting this preaching too. Clean up after the kids, Sarah. I'm no respecter of people. We all got to do it, amen? And so I know we're excited about being able to bring our Red Bulls and Rockstars and Celsius and, you know, all our coffees and drinks and all milkshakes, whatever you got going on, into the service. Hey, I know you're excited about bringing the ox into the building, but just clean up after yourself, though, okay? If you spill coffee, don't turn a blind eye to it. Go pick up after yourself. Go throw it away. Ask Brother Hernandez where you can get some cleaning solution to clean it up or whatever. Be responsible. Clean up after your ox. Number two, regarding the subject of cleaning up the ox's crib, let's talk about the ox of marriage, because we kind of touched on that a little bit. You know, marriage is wonderful, okay? And I'm going to compare it to an ox. Why are you laughing? Why? Because it just increases more joy. Just awesome. Marriage is such a wonderful institution. I don't regret ever getting married. It's life-changing. It's, you know, you have the physical relationship, which is sanctioned by God. That's wonderful. You have emotional support. You know, children are a byproduct of that. Children are just awesome to have around you. It's just a joyous thing to experience. You're not alone. There's so many things that come with just marriage, you know. But let me just say this. There's a lot of increase with marriage, but there's a lot of problems there too. So don't have this unrealistic expectation about marriage where, well, when I get married, we're King James only, so we're just going to be fine and dandy. Okay, we're King James only. We're soul winners. We're new IFB. You know, we got all our ducks in order. Don't work that way. You're sinners. You're sinners above everything else. So when two people who are sinners get married, often the product is sin. There's problems that come with it. There's issues. You have to clean up after yourself. And don't have this unrealistic expectation when we get married, everything's just going to be perfect. There's going to be no problems because the first time that a problem comes, it's going to shake you if you have that expectation. It's going to shake you. It's going to discourage you. You're going to think, oh, man, did I make a mistake in marrying this person? No, you didn't make a mistake because once you're married, it's God's will. Yep. It's like my father-in-law used to say, you know, if you don't think she was God's will, you don't think he was God's will. He is now. She is now. Right. And let me just say this, okay? And this is very important, and the vast majority, I think, of the people here, it's possible that you will not agree with me at all about this. Maybe some of you will, but maybe a lot of you won't. And that is when dung starts just collecting in your marriage, okay? The crib is just it's just piling up with dung, and you just can't shovel it all out. Let me just say this. You need professional help. Yeah. Get some professional help. Right. Get someone with more experience to help you. And you know what I've observed as a pastor is that there's Christians, marriages, that will experience all kinds of problems in their marriage and just get no help whatsoever. They're just willing to just crash and burn as a couple because the husband is just not willing to get help. Because the wife is just unwilling to get any help whatsoever. And here's the thing. You know, it's your life. It's your marriage. Do what you want. But you know what? The dung is piling up so high, we can all smell it. Yep. Come on. And when you come to church, guess what? The dung is coming up to my nostrils. Yeah. It's coming up to other people's nostrils. And then people get concerned about what's going on with you guys. Don't get quiet on me now. Good. So you have one of two options. Clean up after yourself. Put in the work to maintain your marriage and make it better. And you know what? If you can't do it, it's okay. This is why you have a church. Get some help. Amen. Don't be so prideful. You're like, Pastor, you know, I never had an ox before. You know, well, how do I maintain this ox? I'm like, I can help you. You know, I've had an ox of a marriage for 7 years, and it's been pretty successful. 8 years. I think it's 8 years. 5, 6, 7, 8. Nine, going on 9 years. 9 years. You know, I've had it for like 9 years. And so, you know, no one's an expert at this, but I've succeeded in it. And I had my share of troubles and dung that I've had to deal with and my wife has had to deal with. And we've come forth as gold. We're not perfect. And so, by the way, just let me let you know this, is that my marriage is not perfect. Not that you would think so, but just in case you did. We don't just like wake up in the morning like, hello, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm just arising, calling her blessed, and she's just like, you know, we just levitate off the floor. And then, you know, I just like pull out a King James Bible, and I'm just... That's not reality. I wake up the way you wake up. ugliest sin, eye boogers all over the place, in a bad mood. I'm not going to speak for my wife because she's beautiful to me all the time, okay? But you know what? We're regular humans just like you, okay? And so we've had our share of problems. We've had our share of issues. But you know what? Christianity has allowed us to work things through. And you know what? If we've ever had an issue that we couldn't work through, guess what we did? We got help! Amen. You're like, wait, but well, you're a pastor. And? Does that mean I don't go to someone who has more experience than myself? That's the wise thing to do. Yeah. You say, why would you do that? Because I don't want my crib smelling like dung. I don't want my wife and I to live in a crib of dung to the point where we're coming to church and we just smell like dung, but we have lived in dung for so long, we can't smell the dung, but everyone else can. Hello. Hey, I'm just trying to tell you, get some help. Why not? God's given you a church. He's given you a pastor. There's other godlier couples in the church that are doing well. Why not go to them for help? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you're prideful. That's why.
Yeah, right.
You're prideful. Put your pride aside and get some help. Yeah. Well, I'm just going to figure it out on my own. All right. Whoa. All right. Month later, 2 months later. I don't know about that. Oh, it's getting real quiet. So here's your options. And look, you came here, you purposely came here tonight. Here's your options. Clean up after yourself in your marriage. Don't have an unrealistic expectation. Well, I thought that she was just going to be godlier. I thought that she was just, you know, she's supposed to take care of her responsibilities. I thought he was supposed to just lead the home. I thought, yeah, you thought all kinds of stuff because both of you put your best foot forward. And now you understand that both of your feet stink. Reality check. Wow. That doesn't mean you can't have a wonderful marriage, because you can. I lived with my wife for 9 years, and you know what? I loved every single moment of it. Have we had our issues? Absolutely. Have we had our tiffs? Yes. Does that mean like, oh, you know, we just, you know, the only solution is divorce, or let's just not talk about our problems at all. Let's just go ahead and put a fake smile on when we come to church. All the while, the crib is just stinking like dung. Folks, there's been families who have come to our church with that same attitude, putting the fake smile, the fake countenance, the fake spirituality, and they're burning. Their marriage is burning because of it. Get help. Amen. Get someone who knows how to work with the ox. Get someone who has a big shovel. Have their pastor or someone come to you and say, can you help me shovel out the dung out of my marriage? You know, I don't like picking up dung, but I'd be willing to do it for you because I love you. And if that's what it takes, let's clean up the dung. Let's do it. I'm not your enemy. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look, marriage is awesome. Having that ox is great. That ox, you know, you'll never be alone, physically speaking. You have that emotional support there, and it's just a blessing. But folks, can you just follow the principle, though, of cleaning up after yourself? And not just let problems go unfettered, untouched, just ignore it. We can't ignore it. Because there comes a point where the problems get so big and mountainous that just everyone starts knowing about it. Amen?
Yep.
Go to 1 Corinthians. Where do I have you turned? Have you turned 1 Corinthians 7? Go to 1 Corinthians 7 if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He says, in his opinion, it's better to just be single. In his opinion, though. And the case that he's making is that it's better to be single for the ministry's sake. Right? Because then you could just, you're more free to do more than someone who is married. Okay? You just have that much liberty. Verse 27 says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, let me just clarify what this means real quick before people try to use this as a justification for remarriage. Let me clarify this. This passage is saying, when it talks about art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loose, it's basically saying, like, if you're married, don't try to, like, get divorced, right?
Yeah.
But then he says, art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. The only way you can be loosed from your spouse, according to Romans chapter 7, is if your spouse dies. And that is not permission for you to kill your spouse. Divorce is not the option. Death is the option. We're for death, not divorce. Right? That's what Romans 7 teaches, right? That's what the Bible says. So he says, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So he's saying, if your spouse, in this particular case, your wife dies, you shouldn't seek a wife. Why is he saying that? Because he's saying it's better to just remain single and do more for the Lord. But then that he follows up in verse 28 and says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, why is he saying that? Because of the fact that the only time it's justifiable for a person to get remarried is if their spouse has died. Because at that point, they're loose from the law of their husband. They shall not be called an adulterer or an adulteress. Does that make sense to everyone? And so, you know, lest anybody should try to use this as a justification for remarriage. Look at verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, listen to this. Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. What's the saying? You're going to have some problems if you're married. I'm going to spare you the details. That's what he's saying there. Now, don't let this discourage you from getting married. Because marriage is awesome. I don't regret a moment of it. I think it's wonderful. I couldn't wait to get married, okay, when I got married at the age of 29. And I would never go back to being single. I just would not want that. But the Bible's being realistic here, and it's explaining that if you do, you will have trouble in the flesh, meaning dung shall accumulate. So you need to clean up after yourself, right? It says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep. Let's skip down to verse number 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Essentially saying that if you're single, you know, dedicate your time to serving God. Because you have that time. You're not responsible for a wife. You're not responsible for a husband. You're not responsible for children. You can allocate your time to serving God, how you may please the Lord. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. What does this mean? Now that you're married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And on top of that, you have to figure out how to please your wife. What does that mean? Make her happy. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, like, she married me, so she, I mean, done. What else? Check. That was easy. But it's an ongoing thing, my friends. And by the way, let me just clarify something, because I don't believe in this whole happy wife, happy life thing.
Amen.
Either. Okay? Right. You know, where it's all, it's like, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, the husband's in charge, but technically, what? The wife's in charge or something. And if she's not happy, no one's happy. That's not in the Bible. So let's go ahead and reverse that, okay, and not operate our homes in such a way where the woman is vicariously, you know what I mean, ruling the house through her husband or something like that, okay? What this is teaching here is that as husbands, you know what we need to do? We need to be self-sacrificial, care for the things of the world, how we can please our wives, because we love our wives. We want to be benevolent towards our wives and be a blessing to our wives. And so that's what it's referring to. This is requiring a level of effort on our end to please our spouses. And it requires a little trouble sometimes. Okay? So look, if you're having trouble with your children and dung is accumulating, get some help. If you've never dealt with this ox before, don't be embarrassed. We're all new to it when we first get married. Even if you had, listen to me, even if you've had godly examples, even if you had spiritual, godly examples, you will still find trouble. Doesn't matter. You know, you could be raised in a pastor's home, in a deacon's home, in a Christian home. You will still have issues because that's just the nature of the beast. Pun intended. The ox. Okay? You know, just with that ox comes more problems. So clean up after yourselves. Don't just ignore all the dung in the corners. Don't just live in dung, please. Because after a while, you start smelling like dung. And after a while, I know you're okay with pretending like everything's fine, but I'm not going to pretend. And you can't expect us to pretend that everything is okay with you guys too. I know we're getting a little personal here, but you know, this is church. And so, you know, this is what you need to hear. Okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. All right. I'm almost done. Let's talk about the ox of the internet and social media. There's a lot of increase that comes with the internet and social media. Tons of increase. The gospel can be preached. Man, I've gotten so many people saved just through Instagram, contacting them personally, messaging them. Even when we had our YouTube. I mean, Brother Freddie, he's a byproduct of the YouTube when we had it. You know, now he's getting married. I mean, that's an increase. That's a huge blessing to see that. I mean, it blesses my heart, blesses my soul to see something like that. You know, the word of God can be sounded forth. But even not even talking about spiritual matters. I mean, what about what if you have a business through social media? You can increase your business through social media. It's an ox. Social media and the internet is just an ox of a tool to use to increase your business, increase your reach. You can actually make money on social media, Instagram or TikTok. I mean, you can rank in some dough if you wanted to. That ox is awesome. I'm all for that ox. You can, and even if you don't use it for those means, like you don't preach the gospel there, you don't preach spiritual truths there, you can use it just literally to keep in contact with family and friends who don't live nearby, right? And, you know, you can see everyone's, you know, families and pictures and selfies and, you know, sometimes people document their entire lives on there, on their stories. You click on it, it's just tiny little dots all the way across. And you can just get all the way through because it's the same thing over and over again. No, I'm just kidding. I do the same thing. All right. You know, it's just like you and I can still be in contact throughout the week. I mean, in times past, it was like you only saw your pastor on Sundays and during the midweek service. But now it's just like we just see each other every single day. It's actually great to a certain extent, right? But there's a lot of crap that's on there too, though. It's a great tool for increase. It's a great tool to get people saved, to get the truth out there, to grow your business, to keep in contact with family and friends. But there's a whole lot of crap that needs to be cleaned up with that ox. It's porn, right? More easily accessible, not just through the internet, but social media. And in this particular point, I'm going to focus more on the Instagram aspect of it because I feel like we got an Instagram-type church. And if you don't have Instagram, just enjoy what I'm about to say. Don't worry about it. You know, just tune in. A lot of false prophets. A lot of false prophets. Tons of false prophets. I mean, Instagram is just replete with just so much false teaching. It's almost nauseating how much nonsense is being espoused out there, right? But how about just like hoes? Or let me use the biblical term, whores. This is a biblical term. A lot of whores on the internet, on Instagram. A lot of whores and whoremongers on the internet. Who are the whoremongers? It's male whores. And it used to be that, you know, it was more so like a message like this or a point like this would be more directed towards men. Because they're, you know, it's just more likely that men would get involved in things like this. But now, you know, we're living in a day and age where even women are involved in this stuff too. Because you have all kinds of dudes on the internet trying to seduce women. This is a thing. Now, let me just say this, okay? Let me explain to you how Instagram works. Because I have a pretty decent understanding. You might have a better understanding, but I have a decent understanding. You know, Instagram, especially with the introduction of Reels, it's no longer like a picture type of app. Now it's more videos, right? And, you know, the way Instagram works is that if you like, follow, or comment on a video, your followers or the people you follow will be recommended that video. Maybe some of you don't know that. Well, you do now. So, you know, And then let me just say this, you know, Instagram is really good for not just all these other things that I mentioned, but let me just be very blunt with you. It's actually good for just brainless activity. Yeah. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I need some brainless activity. Because I'm constantly using my brain, memorizing scripture, preaching the Bible, reading, learning languages. And so sometimes I just need to not do anything. I just need to scroll through some reels or something and just go through meme pages and just laugh and, huh, and then, you know, like or send reels back and forth and just do brainless activity for a while. I just need to give my brain a rest, okay? But, you know, sometimes I'm just on there and then random videos come up. I'm like, who's this dude in his underwear with the mustache? And why does he keep coming up on my feet? Oh, that's why, because someone likes this video and follows this guy and comments on their videos. Oh, that's why. Or why is this, like, this woman keep coming up on my feet? Oh, that's why, because someone keeps following this. Someone's following this and is being recommended to me. It's getting quiet. Now, sometimes it's just like Nazi stuff comes up, you know? It's just like, well, I'm like, this makes sense. I know why this is on here. Like, I'm not shocked at all. But there's other stuff I'm just like, why is this person keep coming up on my feet? You know? And then you look and be like, and let me just let you know, Instagram says this is followed by, and it'll say the person that's on your list. And it'll say so-and-so liked this video or so-and-so commented on this video. And you know what? Here's the thing. You may not know that, but, you know, maybe tonight you're going to go home and clean up your crib. Clean that crap up. Amen. Stop following thoughts. Amen. Stop simping over women on the internet. Right. Man up. We can all see it. Ugh. You smell like crap. You smell like you've been liking thought pictures. You smell like you've been liking bikinis. Oh, that's weird. You smell like you've been liking photos of dudes in their underwear. Never smelled that before. That's weird. I'm just telling you. Hey, look, I'm not telling you to get rid of Instagram either. And let me just give people the benefit of the doubt too. Because I'll use my account for example, okay? My account, it's not big. It's not super big, but it has a decent amount of followers. I have like 10,000 followers. And, you know, I mainly use it to get the word of God out. Before, in times past, it was like a personal account. But then I just kind of transformed it into, you know, I'm an influencer, you know. I'm a Christian influencer. So I'm teaching them, cleaning up the crib of your Instagram, making sure you're not following and liking and watching things that you shouldn't be watching because it's sinful. But I guess I have to address the women too, though. I guess this also applies to women, okay? And you know what? Married women, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed of yourself. What kind of freaking world do we live in? Where this kind of stuff is going on. And here's the thing. Like, you can go to certain accounts. Like, if you find a video or something, you go to certain accounts. If you go on that person's account, the account will tell you everyone that follows that person. And you'll see everyone that follows that person. And you know what? It's shocking sometimes. It's like, what is this? What kind of world are we living in? Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Now, this is addressing men, but I feel like we can apply this to women now. They were as fed horses in the morning, meaning what? God gave them that which they need to satiate their, you know, desire, their eyes, their physical desires. He says, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. You know, sometimes you go on Instagram, all you see is people neighing after other people, after other women and after other men even. I'm not going to like imitate it, but it's like a horse neighing. Just showing just unrestraint. No shame. And you know what? It's wrong. Listen to this. It's wrong, obviously, to even look at that stuff. But it's just even crazier that you might know that everyone else can see your dung. It's one thing, and I'm not even justifying this, but please listen to me. It's one thing if this is something you're struggling with and you're trying to keep it under wraps because you're ashamed of it. But it's another thing to actually put it out on public for everyone to see that you like the video, comment on the video. What kind of disgusting crap is this? It's just like you're basically showing everyone, look at my dung. I didn't clean up my dung today. That's basically what you're doing. And no one at First Works Baptist Church should be involved in that crap. Amen. Clean up your crib. Amen. Stop watching videos of Instagram thoughts and these seductive dudes in their freaking underwear with a mustache on. Well, I just started falling for fashion. What fashion? He's wearing his underwear. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. There's this term that I just learned recently. I'm a millennial, but I hang out with Gen Zers. I resonate with them. And it's this term, thirsty. Now, back in my day, that means you were dehydrated, and you needed something to drink. But today, that's not what it means. Thirsty is referring to a person who's desperate for attention, affection, or approval in a way that is so raw, it can be off-putting. And they'll often say this to people like, man, that woman is thirsty. Right? You guys ever heard that before? If you didn't, now you're learning it, all right? I'm teaching you. I teach you the Bible. I teach you, you know, modern terms. And they'll say, man, that guy was thirsty. It's just like they just have no dignity about themselves. You understand what I'm saying? And they'll demean themselves in order to gain another person's affection. And they fall for what's called the IG thirst traps. Okay? Don't be thirsty. Don't be a thirsty person. I don't even know if that's the proper way to say it, but you know what I'm saying. Don't be a thirsty person. That's so embarrassing and shameful. It's shameful for a man, but I don't know. I just feel like it's just more shameful for a woman. It's super shameful for a man, and I'm not saying that it's not shameful for a man, because it very much is, okay? And the men are not off the hook, because I've seen some men following some stuff and liking some stuff that is not appropriate for a Christian man to follow and like and comment on. Right. You know, you're falling into that thirst trap. Yeah. But you know what, women? You know what? 2024, I can't believe I have to say this, but don't be a thirsty woman. Yeah. Single or married. Don't be that way. Repent! Clean up your IG! Clean up your crib! We don't want to see your crap that your ox is producing. But this is the term, thirsty. Well, you know what? I have a Bible verse for you, married women and men. Proverbs 5:15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. If you're feeling a little thirsty, have your spouse quench your thirst. Stop looking to underwear mustache man for a quenching. And running waters out of thine own well. What does that mean? It means go to your spouse. If you have these desires, which are completely normal desires, you married someone, go fulfill and quench those desires with your spouse. Not with some Instagram whoremonger or whore who's just like, you know, you're a child of God. Like, I went on some of these accounts, I'm like, there's Christians on here. Why are there Christians on here? Why are Christians following this? This is so shameful. It's so disgusting. This is so embarrassing. And you know what? Some of them are in the new IFB. Why? Clean it up. Amen. Lest some evil come upon you and you get exposed before everyone. But you know what? You might have already been exposed before everyone because Instagram already exposed you. Yeah. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. Go look at your wife instead. Go look at your husband. Well, yeah, but they don't look like the way they used to. Neither do you. Hate to break it to you. That's how life is. This is what you do. You tell your, you ask God, Lord, help me to be once again attracted to my spouse. Because I'm a sinful person and I keep wanting to, I keep being thirsty. I'm just a thirsty bum. Help me to develop an appetite for my spouse. That's the righteous thing to do. Oh yeah, but the world make fun of it. Screw the world. They're going to hell. I don't care about them. Why do I care what the world thinks? They're going to be thirsty for the rest of eternity, wanting a drop of water in their tongue. Who gives a rip what they think? I don't want to please the world. The world sucks. That's why I left the world. They got nothing to offer. A bunch of simps and thirsty people. I don't want you to be associated with those simps and thirsty dudes. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Be a man, be a woman of restraint, and be satisfied with the spouse that God gave you. He says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. I don't have to explain to you what that means. Use your imagination. The Bible's just saying it there. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife. And you could even apply their husband of thy youth. Because I guess we have to apply it to husbands too. Let her be as the loving hind, pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son or daughter, be ravished with a strange woman or a strange man, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And look, you don't even get to embrace that bosom. You just increase their followers and they increase their algorithm. They don't know who you are. They don't care about your life. They don't care about you. They're just using you. For the ways of a man, verse 21, are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall behold them with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and at the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Now look, I'm cleaning up my crib too. Sometimes I literally have to go on my Instagram and just go through the people I'm following and make sure I'm not following anything stupid. Yeah. You know, accidentally, because I'm not trying to intentionally follow someone who's bad, sinful. You know, there's some cool memes out in meme pages that, you know, people might think is sinful, but I, you know, I just, it's just my type of humor. And so, you know, I'm not going to repent of that, all right? We're talking about, like, you know, nakedness, okay? And adultery, things of that apply to fornication. And let me just say this. I understand that sometimes we can follow people and we don't know what they're going to post, right? Like, I remember years ago, you know, I was following someone who was an avid follower of the movement of our church. And, you know, they posted, you know, script, you know, Christian stuff, right? Just, or their family or something like that, or their husband or whatever. And, you know, their family. And then they just disappear. And then all of a sudden, like, their picture would come up. I'm like, what is this? Because sometimes you'll deal with Christians online who backslide. They backslide and then their account just completely changes to being worldly, sensual, and all that stuff. And then it's just like, oh, got to clean this up. Got to get rid of it, because I'm not trying to look at that. So that happens sometimes, right? And by the way, let's not get extreme about it. I don't think you have to get extreme. Now, if you feel like you have to, then so be it. Get rid of Instagram. I don't think you have to. I think it's a great ox to use. And here's the thing. Don't misinterpret certain things either. You know, oh, you know, this person liked that picture of that person's family or something. That doesn't mean anything. It's a heart. That's the only option that Instagram gives us, okay? Right. Now, obviously, show some discretion. You know what I mean? And you know, let not your good be evil spoken of. But here's the thing. You know, a lot of these accounts that people follow, they're not even Christian accounts. So what does this guy or what does that woman have to offer that's spiritually advantageous to you? You know, he's not an ox. She's not an ox. It's a rat. Yeah. You guys ever heard of the urban legend of the rat? It's an urban legend because I can't verify if it's true, but I remember being a kid, and they would always tell the story of a person that went to Mexico. Of course, it was Mexico. And he ended up finding this dog, and this dog, you know, the dog basically came to him and was very affectionate towards him. And he looked at it, he thought it was sick, and so he, like, rehabilitated it. and he brought it home and he fed it and he kept it as a pet. And then his aunt told him, he's like, that's not a dog, that's a rat. After he cleaned it up, it was like, it's an urban legend. But you know what? That's how a lot of people are with their Instagram. Following these accounts and they think they're following the ox, but it's actually a rat. What's the point that I'm trying to make? The point that I'm making is this, is that, you know, Instagram should be used for righteous purposes or just not even, it doesn't even have to be used for righteous purposes. You can use it for memes. But don't use it to further your devices, though. Don't use it to further your thirstiness, your thirst. Clean up after yourself. Go to your Instagram, go to your social media, and start just scooping all that dung off of your social media, because we all can smell it and we all see it. It's like a couple years ago, there was a guy who was like a follower of the new IFB, and he was very vocal on social media, but then you go to his followers list, and it's just nothing but just like porn the entire time. And he has on there KJV only, Fundamental Baptist, soul winning, you idiot! All the while you look at his followers, this is just sin. And I'm always leery. I know I'm going over right now, but I'm always leery of accounts that like have like, you know, 8,000, 9,000, 10,000, that they're following 10,000 accounts or something like that. You say, why? Because I feel like they're just following a ton of accounts to kind of cover for who, you know, some of these accounts that they shouldn't be following. And in my experience with people that I've seen, that's exactly what they do. Okay. I know it's an uncomfortable sermon, but I don't care. Look, you needed to hear it. Everyone needs to hear it here. And this is just a warning to you. And this is a warning that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But guess what? Apparently our eyes are there too, every once in a while. Because sometimes it's not some people, you know, in times past, people had to do things in secret. Now they just do it openly. They can't even blush. And I'm just here to remind you, can you blush a little bit? Can you be a little ashamed? Can you understand that your crap is stinking up my nostrils? I'm tired of smelling your crap, and I'm tired of looking at your crap too. Yeah. Can you just be a clean Christian? Not a perfect one. Just can you clean up after yourself? Can you wipe?